Welcome, everybody. Hi, how are you doing? Our study this morning is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the priority of prayer for secular officials. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry for insight. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 8, addresses the important issue of the local church's ministry in light of significant actions by civil authorities and the government, and what God desires that local church leaders do about it. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've granted us to be here this morning. Under unusual circumstances, we ask for wisdom as we proceed forward, not only today, but in the weeks to come. We ask also for insight to understand the Word of God and the passage that we're looking at this morning and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the text out of the King's English, King James Version, and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, or as first priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will all have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in the true faith. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The word men there in verse 8 is adult male men, aner. It's different from the generic word for man. God wants only men to lead in public prayer in a congregation. And then he goes on in the role of women later, but we'll cover that next week. Anyway, when Paul wrote this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 8, the church was facing mounting threats from the state, from the Roman government itself. Paul had recently been released from his first Roman imprisonment, so he would have been aware of developments of concern to the church and the Roman government. Nero had come to the throne, and his growing resentment toward Christians would come to full bloom after the fire in Rome on July AD 64. It's just about the time that this letter is written. We don't know if this letter exactly was written early in 64 or after July in 64. It was right around that time. But things were getting hot and heavy. The empire had begun to experience general disintegration due to Nero's decadence, and Christians had begun to suffer persecution in what was a deteriorating political atmosphere for them. Nero actually didn't have an initial hatred of Christians. He was looking for an efficient scapegoat. And the pagans already had problems with Christians because they were not bowing down to their false gods. They were taking strict stands. They were living upright lives. And the pagans didn't like this because it was a critique on them. And Nero found out about this, and he thought, the Christians will be a good scapegoat, so he could blame them for the fire in Rome, blame them for the problems in the empire, even though he had been behind a lot of that. So that's what the situation was when Paul wrote these verses. So obviously these verses had a tremendous amount of impact on the people to whom Paul was writing, and had tremendous application. Incidentally, it has application to us today. We're dealing with a government that, actually, the world governments right now are under pressure with this coronavirus. But on the political scene, we're getting ready for a presidential election in the fall, and there are feelings rising high about that. So Paul directed the men of the church to make public prayer on this matter their top priority. As the first matter of importance in chapter 2 verse 1a, Timothy was to call all adult males. Now, I'm skipping down to verse 8 because verse 8 actually is recapturing what Paul initially said in verse 1. I will therefore that adult male men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So, Timothy was to call all adult males to lift up holy hands in the ancient posture of prayer. Nowadays, when we pray, we fold our hands, if we do, and we close our eyes and bow our head. In those days, you lifted your head up, put your hand like this because God is up in heaven, so that's how you address him. And you dress him generally on your knees because you're a subject. God is king. So that's the way they would do it. So different posture of prayer, different culture, but we get the point. And they were supposed to lead the congregation in public prayer. The word men in the King James Version in 1 Timothy 2:8 being aner. We get the word in the genitive case andres or andros from this. Man as opposed to a woman. Now the types of prayer these men were to pray were to be all-inclusive, including requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, as the situation required. These prayers were to be made in behalf of all men, but particularly for the leaders of civil government whose actions affected the welfare and the liberties of the organized church. I think this is an amazing thing. They were supposed to pray for including Nero. Now, we know what Nero did to the church. He persecuted the church. He actually began the first of the 10 persecutions that Roman emperors did against the church. The atrocities that he committed against some of these Christians were just unbelievable what he would do. But nevertheless, they were supposed to pray for these men. Why? Paul gives this reason in number 4. The goal of these prayers was to beseech God to grant that the civil leaders affecting the church would function in ways that would allow believers to lead peaceful and quiet lives that were godly and dignified. The will of God toward having the church be able to example and testify the gospel of God's grace to a needy, lost world that God earnestly desired to save. Dr. William Hendrickson, who's written the top commentary in the pastoral epistles, says, "Freedom from disturbances such as wars and persecutions will facilitate the spread of the gospel of salvation in Christ to the glory of God, for in more ways than one, conditions of tranquility and calm promote the spread of the gospel of salvation." In another place, he said, "In a time of persecution, it's a good time to die for Christ, but it's not a very good time for the discipling of people." I mean, many people will come to Christ when the church is persecuted, but you don't have a strong church. In China today, for example, under persecution, the church has multiplied. But in China today, the average pastor has a 2 to 4 week education in Bible training. That's not enough to disciple people. So there's a tremendous need for the church to have peace. See, the goal of our having peace is not so that we live on easy street. That's not the goal. The goal is for that we can live a life that is exemplary of the life that the unsaved world needs to see. Because the unsaved world is restless. It's troubled. It's full of fear. There's anxiety. There's anger and all that. What we need to do is to example the calmness of Jesus Christ so that they see a difference, something that is attractive to them, and they want to hear the gospel that we have. That's why it's important that the church live a life that is tranquil and calm. The theological reasons this gospel that Paul talks about is so greatly needed to be spread is clarified in verses 5 to 7. See, verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7, 5, 6, and 7 explain why this gospel has got to get out. There's only one true God who saves, as opposed to the many false gods of the lost world. And the Christian gospel provides lost men only the door to that, the only door. To that true God and his salvation. I should have switched the words the and only. I'll correct that. It's interesting. I think it's our Surgeon General, who happens to be a Christian African-American man, who the other day, I was wonderful to hear this, he said, "You know, I think it's time for us to think about praying." It's been a long time since we've had someone make that recommendation. And he said the president is actually considering putting aside a day of prayer for our country. Abraham Lincoln did this. And I think it would be wonderful. And so it's a testimony. And thankfully, the Surgeon General is making that priority. He was able to address the entire nation that way. And so he said, "I think it's time for us to consider prayer." And he didn't go into detail. He wasn't trying to rub anybody the wrong way by mentioning the Lord Jesus. I happen to know that he is a professing born-again Christian, but he said it's time to pray. So There's only one true God and only one salvation. That's why this gospel's got to get out. If people do not believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to eternal damnation. They're going to hell. And the last one who wants them to see them go there is God. God has already sent his son. His son has already paid the price. And he wants this gospel to get out. Also, there's only one true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, necessitating that the lost hear the gospel of Christ and be saved as their only way of gaining eternal life. Now, it's true, I quote this verse when we get into our communion service to indicate that there's only one mediator between God and man. There's not another minister who can confess your sins or absolve you of your sins. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's often the context that we use. But Paul is saying, look, we've got one mediator, Jesus Christ. So the only way people are going to be saved is by believing in Jesus Christ, who's their mediator. If they don't go through Christ, if they try someone else instead of Jesus Christ, they're not going to get to God. If they don't get to God, they don't have eternal life. So there's one mediator. There's one God. There's one mediator. In addition, that mediator, Jesus Christ, gave himself as a ransom for all. One of the great reasons why I believe in unlimited atonement, opposite doctrinaire Calvinists who believe in limited atonement. He gave his son as a ransom for all. It's very interesting. Gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And God wants all men to be saved. That the universality of the gospel, the universality of the atonement of Jesus Christ is very, very clear in this section. Also, the Apostle Paul was appointed a preacher and apostle in truth, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, that they and not just the Jews might hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This is another reason. And Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I do not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles and the true faith. There would be some Jews who would be opposed to this, think the gospel is just for them. Paul says, no, no, it's for the whole world. And I was sent to minister to the whole world. So in view of especially the deteriorating political atmosphere under Emperor Nero's rise to power and intrigue and hatred of Christians, Paul ordered Timothy to direct the adult male men of the church to lead the congregation in prayers of all kinds that God might cause the civil authorities in particular to function in ways that would allow the Christian community to live quiet, dignified lives, that they might more effectively spread the only salvation gospel of Jesus Christ to a very spiritually lost, needy world that desperately needed it. So in application, may we make the top priority in our church's ministry that of our men leading the congregation in public prayer for all men, especially for civil authorities, that we might, believers might have peaceable, godly, dignified lives, better able to spread the all-important gospel and salvation gospel of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, we did this one time. I remember when it was about the time President Bill Clinton was being impeached for his sin and so forth, that the church was concerned. So what we did, we had a special time in the morning service where we opened it up. We allowed seven men, just spontaneously as they chose. They had to be adult men to stand and pray and lead the congregation in prayer in regards to our country, regards to the church, and regards to the country, and so forth. It was one of the most meaningful experiences that we had because some of these men were deacons, some of them were not. They were just concerned men in the church. And to see that happen mobilized the entire church towards spiritual things. So I don't know, maybe we as a board can talk about doing this in the future. It might be good, but it's interesting. This is what they did in the early church. The adult male men led in prayer. May we also, number two, may we also realize that the top mission of the church is not for us to live a comfortable life as a goal in itself, but to disciple men for Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I was talking about this lesson when I was at the breakfast table with my wife, and she said, well, honey, if this is true, why do you have, in the prayer meeting services they have downstairs, you open it up for anyone to lead in prayer? The women should be, because that's a church service. And I said, you got me. You got me. So what I'm going to do is to recommend that we change. There's a format Dr. Dwight Pentecost used in his church that I attended when I was Dallas Seminary. that was different than this. When it came to prayer meeting, what he did, he urged the people to get together in cell groups, not without moving, but you know where they were sitting in their chairs or whatever, just and pray in those cell groups. And you would have men and women in cell groups, as they, or sometimes it could be just all women, whatever. But then at a certain time, after about, you know, when the prayers were getting wound down, he would say, the pastor, Dr. Pentecost, would get up and say, all right, let's bring our prayers to a close. And then the prayers would die down, and eventually then he would close in prayer. And that would be the prayer meeting service. So I believe that I would like to switch and change into that. I want to talk that over with the board, but I think I don't want to, we're trying to be completely upright in regards to the roles of men and women in the church. We want to be consistent. We want to be obedient to the Word of God. At the same time, we want to allow women to have their role in the ministry. We're just trying to obey the Lord in regards to this. So we'll be looking into that in the near future. But I'm bringing that up because I came under conviction in regards to that, and I remember this pattern that Dr. Pentecost used at Grace Bible Church in Dallas. And that's the way we'd like to go, or I'd like to go in that direction. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that is coming.